Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm usually, like, walking out by that point to go up with the youth. And, what's that? That's right. Next week is daylight savings time, so you get to cash in your daylight savings certificate and spring forward, which is, that's one of my pet peeves, too. How many of you just love daylight savings time? You love the time of year when you get to spring forward and fall back?
I love it in summer.
Yeah. And we got, you know, the day was actually shortened due to the Chilean earthquake. Yeah, did you feel that? Did you feel like the day was shorter? Yeah, it was like a microsecond. It's like, you know, the 1.8000 or 0.0188000 seconds shorter. Yeah. That's why I was late. That's funny. He's a funny man. What are your big red nose? You need a big red nose like a clown. Yeah. But our all-together Wednesdays, I really enjoy them. The last several weeks, we've been going through a series taught by Pastor Rich Nathan from the Columbus Vineyard, which just happens to be in Columbus, Ohio. So it's a good thing they have that name, the Columbus Vineyard. But Rich Nathan has been going through the book of Galatians, doing a verse-by-verse study, and the name of the series escapes me. But as he was doing an introduction on one of the teachings, he brought up the statistic that kind of, you know, shocked me. And if you were here and you heard it, it probably shocked you too. And then he read a particular verse, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole passage of Scripture this morning so we can really get the context and the gist of what the Lord was saying. But the statistic that Rich shared had to do with the number of denominations within the Christian church. And he said that there are 22,000 denominations in the Christian church. Now, depending on what sources you use, because I, you know, I'm like the Berean, I don't just hear it and go, okay, I accept that, 22,000 denominations, and then I have to go look it up. You know, I've got to get out the encyclopedias, I got to get the books, you know, and I got to go online, and I've got to see, you know, really what's going on. And depending on what sources you use, if you use the World Christian Encyclopedia, or if you go to Christianity Today, different sources will tell us, and it also depends. If you know statistics, you know it depends on how you put the numbers together, what groups you put them together, and you can make them do whatever you want to in a way. You know, you can kind of fudge the numbers and anything. So, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 20,000 to 30,000 denominations is what's out there. Again, depending on how we combine different church groups. That's staggering to me to think that there's that many different denominations. And as I was looking at it, I thought, you know, are those different denominations based solely on theological differences? You know, because you have, you know, if you break down the two roots, you know, from after, you know, Roman Catholicism and the Reformation, you know, you've got these couple of shoots where you've got the fundamentalists and the evangelical community, the charismatics and the Pentecostals and different groups, those that say, well, you know, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence is speaking in tongues. Then on the other side, they're going, no, that's not the evidence. And then the other side over here says, well, there is no speaking in tongues. That's over and done with. You guys are off your rocker. And there are those that say there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Then there are those that say, no, there aren't. There's only pastors or there's only teachers. Then there are, you know, that those offices are done away with. There's no more prophets because the prophetic word was sealed. And so there's a few that are based on a little bit of theological background. But we agree on some of the fundamentals as far as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. On the third day he arose. He's coming back. Then we argue about, well, when is he coming back? You know, is he coming back at any moment? Is he coming back in three and a half years? Or is he coming back in 7 years after the tribulation? You know, when is he? And churches divide, people split. But I think by and large, a lot of times churches split and these denominations come about because of less theological differences and more about, I don't like the color of the chairs. You know, are we going to have chairs or pews? You know, I don't know about you, but when I go to church, I don't want to sit in my own pew. Oh, sorry. But I do. That's a bad joke. I'm sorry. But I'm bump. But, you know, I remember talking to a pastor friend of ours whose mother was going to a church up in Susanville, California, and they had a church split over peanut brittle. The ladies group was doing a fundraiser over, and they were using peanut brittle and they had prepared it. You know, these ladies had got together and they had these recipes, and it wasn't something to do with the recipe that they chose to use. It's like, well, I like Martha's recipe. Well, no, I like Mary's recipe. It's better. You know, well, Martha's has more peanut. You know, the ratio of peanut to brittle is better than Mary's. And there was this big row in the church, and it split them up. So, you know, half the ladies are like, well, we're going to go to this other church now. And they, you know, yeah, and the church, yeah, the church is not supposed to be brittle. You know, we're supposed to toughen up and to love each other and all of that. And so hearing that statistic from Rich Nathan, 22,000 denominations in the Christian church, that should sadden us on one hand. And we're gonna get into that a little bit. But in John chapter 17, this is what I think should rightfully be called the Lord's Prayer. You know, we call, you know, our Father who art in heaven, we call that the Lord's Prayer, but this really is the Lord's Prayer. This was in the garden. It says, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all these things that are mine and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in my name, in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There in verse 11, when Jesus says that they may be one, even as we are one, that was the verse that Rich Nathan shared in that teaching. Make them one, keep them one. And somewhere down the road, from the very beginning, after Jesus ascended into heaven, you know, there was that first split between, well, I'm going to be the, you know, Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter was going to be the apostle to the Jews. And right there, we've got this division, this split. And then we had the group there. They had a big meeting in Jerusalem. I don't know if you saw the notes, but there was a big meeting in Jerusalem as far as should Gentiles become Jews, or do we have to go through that whole Judaism thing before we actually are believers? And there was a big fight going on back then. And for some reason, we just can't seem to always get along. There's always differences. There's always things that seem to divide us as believers. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be changed, right? We're supposed to be transformed, and okay, we love everyone, and we get along. And but see, the problem is we carry, as Pastor Don was talking over the past couple of weeks, we carry this baggage with us from our past. We carry this stuff, everything that we've gone through from our birth, through our childhood, up until the minute we say, Jesus, I believe, I receive, you are my Lord and Savior. We carry that stuff with us, and it shapes us. You know, our social standing, our economic background, our education, you know, the people that raised us, whether they were our parents, our grandparents, or adoptive parents, or whatever it was, they have shaped who we are. And so we bring all that stuff to the table. And I think it's over this course of time when we become like when the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And that takes a lot of guts for us to come to that place where we go, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he took my sin. He took my selfishness. He took my pride. He took my arrogance. He took all the stuff that says, I want it my way. He took all that stuff to the cross. And so now this walk that we have with him, you know, it says, I take up my cross daily. That's what we're supposed to do. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. We're to take up our cross every day. And I'll tell you, that, you know, the honest truth is there are some times when I get up in the morning and I leave the house and I don't take my cross with me. You know, I get halfway down the road and, you know, tongues of fire are coming out. And, oh, I forgot my cross. I left the cross. I didn't die today. I forgot to die. I forgot that it's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And then there are times when, you know, the cross is with me, and then somewhere halfway through the day, I put it down somewhere and go, oh, I'm getting tired of carrying this thing. I got to give this guy a piece of my mind. Hey, buddy. It's something that we're not supposed to put down. We're supposed to carry it with us. And remember, we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives within me. Make them one. Now, there's one church. You know, Jesus said, there is one church. We are the body of Christ, made up of many members. He is the head of the church. If Jesus were, well, he is here, but let's say he were to come in the physical form, walk through the doors, and we were able to interview him. We could ask some of the things that we could ask him. Why do kangaroos have pouches? No, I'm just kidding. We could ask him, are you a Democrat or a Republican? You know, and after he, what are you talking about? I'm neither one. You know why? I think he would be neither one, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't need to be so caught up in the parties. We need to be more about the kingdom of God. Not to be divided by that outward stuff. Jesus, are you a liberal or a conservative? And I think if we look at the scripture, we can see evidence of both. He was liberal in a great many ways. Incredibly liberal. The times when he would go, he hung out with sinners. He's not hanging out with the religious people all the time. He's hanging out with sinners. And he's forgiving everybody. Go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He was healing all the people that were there who were desiring to be healed. He fed people, multitudes of people, so that everyone was filled. He wasn't just giving out a little paltry sum. But then there are those times where he was pretty conservative as well. You know, now is not the time. Now is not the time. Don't tell anyone what you've heard or what you've seen. Now is not the time. Holding back, slipping through the crowd, you know, in essence, disappearing, holding back, being conservative, not healing every single person. I mean, think about it. If he came, he could have healed every single person, changed it like that, not had to go on through the cross, not had to go through that thing, but there was a plan. And in that, he restrained himself. He held back. He went to the cross willingly. He laid down his deity, didn't use that power and that authority that he had. And then he gave it freely to you and I. Another example of him being incredibly liberal in his thinking and in his walk. Jesus, are you a Baptist? Are you a Lutheran? Are you a Vineyardite? Jesus, are you a Calvary Chapelite? You know, where do you go? Where would you go to church? And in all honesty, he's all of us, all of those things, right? Because we're all the body of Christ. We're all the body. But some churches may have a little bit more. They have a different perspective. They see it a little bit differently than we do. That's no reason for us to be separated. That's no reason for us to look at the 22,000 or 30,000, again, depending on how you look at the numbers, the different denominations, and say, oh, well, we're better than they are. There's churches that, you know, you have to dress a certain way. In some churches where there's only a piano or an organ, no drums, no instruments at all. They just sing. Some churches maybe no music, you know, nothing. They just... What's been getting to me, and this is one of those things, just watching. I've used a phrase with a number of people as I've been conversing and doing writing online and that. I've been using this phrase, the American Jesus, and I've talked about that I don't believe in an American Jesus. And I kind of thought like I was alone in that thinking, even though, you know, there's the Bad Religion song about the American Jesus, which is a kind of a cold slap in the face to the church and to the idea of Christianity in America. And then there's the old Depeche Mode song that was redone by Johnny Cash on Personal Jesus. You know, there's this idea that, you know, you and I can go in and we look in the well or we look in a mirror and then we model Jesus after our own image and we say, well, this is who Jesus is. And I thought I was alone until I found this author, Stephen Prothero, who's a professor of religion. And he's written a book on the American Jesus. And on, let's see what the title of this book, The American Jesus. American Jesus, How the Son of God Became a National Icon. And he's got these different, in the different chapters of the book, there's the Black Moses Jesus, there's the white European Jesus, you know, all these different kinds of Jesuses that we've kind of made up. There's the weak, effeminate Jesus that was brought about back on Broadway in Jesus Christ Superstar. The different images that are brought out. And I've had conversations with people who used to be Christians who are now atheists. And that to me, it's appalling, you know. And why is that? And I think it's because of this idea of an American Jesus. Jesus is not American. He's not American. Number one, he was Jewish, right? And number two, he loves all of us. He loves us all. There's this Stephen Prothero has written some other books on comparative religions and says that you and I should know about different religions and what they believe before we start pointing fingers or wanting to, let's just nuke them all. And I've heard Christians say that. Let's just go nuke them all, kill them all, they're our enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Love your enemies. We've dropped some things. And I think that leaves a bad taste in the mouth of some people where they go, oh, the church has really failed me. And Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Look, let's look at who the real Jesus is. In John chapter 2. I don't know how many of you have ever seen Jesus Christ Superstar, either on the stage or the film version. If you've seen the Last Temptation of Christ, how many of you maybe read the interview a couple weeks ago in Parade Magazine with Elton John, who said that Jesus was a homosexual. who he was a good man, but he was a homosexual, and he loved people and was very compassionate and merciful. And I thought, well, you know, Elton, you got it kind of half right. Yeah, he's compassionate and he loves and he shows mercy. But don't think he's homosexual. So there's this idea that people have, and even who was it during the last presidential election? They were talking about Jesus being a very good teacher, you know, a good teacher, a prophet, someone that we should look to, you know, for an example of our daily life. Well, that's nice, but it doesn't end there. He's God. Jesus Christ is God. He was God in the flesh. He's coming back. And he's still God, seated at the right hand of the Father. And when the church lets that kind of stuff go, that's when... Anyway, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was near." And I bring that up because we are now approaching the Passover time. We're getting to that point in the year, in the calendar year, where we're going to celebrate the Passover. We're going to once again remember the resurrection of Jesus. It says, "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, or a whip, and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." So that doesn't sound very effeminate to me. You know, someone who would go in and make a scourge, to make a whip out of, you know, just imagining the curtains, the veils, you know, all this, the on there, and grabbing this stuff and making a whip and just kind of, you know, doing like a lariat around there and whipping these guys and turning over tables and yelling at them and telling them to get out of this house. That doesn't sound very effeminate to me. You know, come on, you guys. Stop doing that. It's not right. You know, remember, he was a carpenter, all right? And it's not like carpentry today. Back then, they said carpentry was more or less working with stone, not just wood, but you're working with stone. And there was no Lowe's or Home Depot, you know, where he could run down there and buy a Makita, you know, or get a Bosch, have a table saw. It was all handwork. And the torment and the stuff that he went through to go to the cross for you and I, he wasn't a fat boy, and he wasn't this weak Michael Milquetoast kind of a guy. I picture Jesus as being pretty buff, pretty rugged. You know, not like a hunkin', you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of, you know, but really cut, in good shape. He had a six-pack, I'll bet you, you know. To be able to do what he did physically, to take the beating that he took and to hang on the cross for as long as he did. Now picture him going into the temple. I don't think it were, you know, like the plastic tables that we have when we do our dinners. It wasn't that kind of a table, you know. I'm thinking more than likely it's... There've been some that have said that they were made out of marble. I don't know. But I'm picturing a pretty good size, you know, either a rustic looking table or a heavy marble table. And he just went in there and overturned those things. He made that whip. He's a tough guy. He's a tough guy. Went in there. The real Jesus is not this picture of an American Jesus. this all-inclusive. Yeah, he's all-inclusive, but there's certain criteria. He wanted them to change. He said, you've made my father's house a place of business. And when we look at the church in America, have we seen it become a place of business? Very often. I mean, walk into a Christian bookstore. Walk into some churches that have bookstores. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but look at the churches that over the course of the past couple of years that have been asking for millions of dollars to do something. I won't go into that too much. It's more of a personal thing. Jesus said, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. He turns over the tables. And do we know why he did that? Well, I'm going to tell you why. If you study the layout of the temple, where the money changers were, they were set up in the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles was a place where people like you and I, who are not of Jewish descent, we could go into the court of the Gentiles and we could worship God. We could participate at that point. We couldn't go any further. Well, the Jews had gone in, these money changers, saying, okay, well, you can pay the temple tax, but you can't use these coins. You have to buy our coins. When you bring your sacrifice, oh, that animal's got a blemish. But I'll tell you what, we've got this one over here that has no, we've already gone through it, it's been approved, the rabbi looked at it, the priest looked at it, it's yours, it's fine. Very low mileage. We'll sell it to you, you can offer that as a sacrifice instead. In the meantime, they're taking the one that you were going to offer, and they're putting that in the line and offering that to the next guy, saying, oh, you can't bring that one in here, but tell you what, we got this one over here that's perfect. Be perfect for you, you know. And they're doing all this in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus said, my Father's house will be a prayer for all nations. What ticked him off was that the Jews were keeping you and I and our ancestors out of the temple. He kicked us out. The Jews there had kicked us out. They had set up these temple, these tables, brought in these animals, doing this money changing in the place where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come in. And that's really what was upsetting him. Because my Father's house will be a place of prayer for all nations. And a lot of us in the Christian community here in America, we kind of forget about the rest of the world. There were some that I spoke with a while back at work and different places online on some of the groups that I belong to that were upset that I was saying that we needed to pray for Saddam Hussein to receive salvation, to come and know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. They were like, how can you pray that? You can't pray that kind of stuff. That's not right. And I came at it from the viewpoint that the work that God did in Nebuchadnezzar, which was the same area of land, geographically was the same place as where Saddam Hussein was, that we need to pray for those who are in authority over other lands, other nations. Yeah, we might not agree with Chavez. We might not agree. Pick anyone that we would look at in politics around the world and consider them to be a despot or to be have some kind of regime going on over their people. We can pray for their salvation. We can pray for God to do a massive change within their hearts. We can love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. Our enemy is not always the person, you know, that wears a turban on their head and, you know, says Allah Akbar. They're people just like you and I, and Jesus Christ loves them just like he loves us. And I think they may, you know, people over there may be upset with us because they have this concept of an American Jesus. You know, that we've put out there. And I think we need to look and say, who is Jesus really? Who is he really? Is he the image, when I look in the mirror, is that Jesus? You know what I mean? When you look in the mirror, have you made Jesus to be a little bit like you? Do you understand what I'm saying? No. Sometimes we do that, you know. Our idea of God is just a little bit better than we are. And he's so much better than any one of us. This is some huge stuff. And I'm just sharing my heart with you guys this morning. This is huge stuff that the Lord's been speaking to me. And maybe it's just for me. You know, maybe it's just for me to be hearing this. I would so like us to be one. To have unity. When the Bible says how beautiful it is when we dwell together in unity. And this morning, right after worship, and just, you know, you guys greet one another. And seeing the fellowship taking place, people meeting each other for the first time, people, you know, that haven't seen each other for a little while, greeting each other again, and just talking, having fellowship. And that to me is the sweet stuff. You know, that's the beautiful stuff. The times when we get together and have a dinner on a Wednesday night, or hang out after church, or, you know, when we meet with one another, go have lunch, or meet in each other's homes, go see a movie together, whatever it is, that kind of stuff is just beautiful. Just being together. And, man, it hurts a lot of times to see little ripples and divisions and splits and all that kind of stuff that go on from church to church and place to place. So I want to encourage you guys to get in touch with the real biblical Jesus more and more. You know, who is he? Who is he really? You know, we need to test everything and hold on to the good. When a guy like Elton John, or when Hollywood, you know, puts something out there, or when our political leaders start quoting scripture. And I know if you remember back to the last election, there were a few guys, you know, a few people in politics that were quoting scripture. And they take stuff out of context, or they don't, it doesn't exactly say that. That's not exactly, and I remember we had conversations about that stuff. Let's know what it says. Let's know who he is. Let's get a real picture in our heart, in our mind, of who Jesus is, so that we're not confused, or we're not thrown off track, we're not fooled in any way, shape, or form. I've seen in the last couple of years this decline. And Tammy and I have talked about this together. And I want to ask this question. And do you guys get this feeling? This is just a little survey. Do you guys feel as though we're in some kind of a midst of a falling away? Or like not quite the apostasy, but just a falling away. Like people are questioning the church. They're questioning the existence of God. They're questioning religion. Have you been there? Questioning your faith, your belief, the idea of God. I mean, it's okay. But just as I see people that used to go to church, people that I've been in contact with, and they're just fallen by the wayside. Just this falling away, this almost an apostasy kind of thing, apathy. And I just kind of throw that out there. It breaks my heart. But so take this however you can, however you want to. Father, I thank you so much for your great love, and for your mercy, and for your compassion. Jesus, I want to know you for who you really are. I don't want to see you out there as some kind of a buddy Jesus, like from the movie Dogma, or to see you as some kind of an effeminate person that's the idea that's put out there by Elton John and others in music or in Hollywood. I want to know the real Jesus, to know you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the healer, the redeemer, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the ever-present one. Your strength and your beauty, your love and your compassion, your justice, your righteousness, your truth, your majesty, your glory. Lord, would you bind us together? Help us to be the answer to your prayer that you prayed in the garden. Just hours before you were crucified. Help us to be the answer to that prayer, that we would become one. Help us to learn to not be so easily offended. We say we love you. We say we love one another. Help us, O God, to learn to love our enemies and to pray for those that persecute us. Make us more into the people that you've called us to be. Lord, that freely we have received, help us to give freely to those around us. To know that we've been crucified with Christ and it is no longer we who live, but you live through us. Lord, this morning I want to lift up Don and Sue to you and just pray that you would be with them. Holy Spirit, envelop them. Lord, allow the time as they gather together, let there be a time of rejoicing, even in the midst of grieving. Continue to carry our brother, Lord, as he lays his mom to rest. And we thank you that she is with you now, dancing with you. Continue to have your way, Lord, in this house, in this place.